Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offerings of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall lay the burnt offerings, and cut it into pieces, his pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest, the Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of the turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the altar. It is burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
We want to start today. One or two studies in the book of Leviticus, and of course what we've had read to us now is the first chapter, which deals with the first of the five offerings that opens up this interesting book. I don't suppose Leviticus would be your first choice of reading out of the books of the Bible, but it's very interesting. In the book of Leviticus, we have more of God's words than in any other book of the Bible. So as you read through, you'll come across the expression, first of all, the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him, saying. And we find that every time we have the Lord speak unto Moses, the subject matter changes. It's a fresh revelation that God has given to us through Moses. And so this book of Leviticus is really divided up by this little expression, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, or just the Lord said. And each time we have a fresh revelation that God is about to give to us. Now that's obvious, of course, because when we read chapter 1 and verse 1, we find the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him, saying. And so we have the speaking of God in chapter 1. And we find that God doesn't speak again until chapter 4, verse 1. And when we come to chapter 4, verse 1, we now have a fresh revelation. For the Lord spoke unto Moses, but the subject matter is different. You see, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Lord is speaking unto Moses concerning offerings to be offered unto him of a sweet-smelling savour. But when you come to chapter 4 and chapter 5, we find now it's not now sweet-smelling savour offerings, it's offerings which do not state to be a sweet savour unto the Lord. Therefore, when we look at these five offerings together, it's not dealing with our relationship with God. That's been established, of course, through new birth. What these offerings are setting before us, not a relationship with God, but our communion with God. And our communion with God is what is being dealt with in these offerings. For instance, in the first three offerings, that is the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, is the enjoyment of communion with God. But you know and I, that after all, our enjoyment of communion with God can be interrupted, and it can be hindered by sin or by trespass. So in chapter 4, verse 1, God speaks again, not now in relation to the enjoyment of our communion with God, but to the restoration of our communion with God. So you see how that these offerings have been divided by God himself into those two parts, that we might appreciate that our communion with God is something that God delights in. But when it is broken or it is interrupted by sin, then God has made provision for us in the sin and the trespass offering for that communion to be restored unto us. What then is the purpose of communion? What is the importance of our communion with God? Well, when you think about it, our communion with God governs and characterizes our worship of God. So that's why the commentators have said in relation to these offerings that they actually speak of our worship, the believer's worship of God. But really, the worship stems or flows out from our enjoyed communion with God. And if we're not in that situation of enjoyed communion with God, we won't worship. The desire will not be there to worship because sin has entered and that becomes a big hindrance to our worship. So first and foremost, we have the idea and the thought and the truth of communion. And out of our communion with God, we then worship him. And so we have in these offerings before us the substance of worship that brings delight and pleasure to the heart of God. I want to put a word over these chapters. When you look at chapter 1, of which we've read, which we have the burnt offering, I want to write over that word, that chapter, fullness. Well, that's the one offering which says all the offering shall be offered upon the altar, to ascend as a sweet smelling savour unto God. So it's the fullness of the offering. It's Christ, of course, offering himself wholly unto God. And so we'll deal with that in a moment or two. But when we come to the second feast, that is the meal offering, this is the meal offering. It's not now fullness, it's fragrance. Because after we've taken our handful out of the meal offering and placed it in the hand of the priest to put upon the altar, then we read all the frankincense is placed upon the altar along with our handful. And here we have frankincense, which speaks of fragrance. And so the meal offering brings before us the fragrance of the offering. When we come to the peace offering, it's the only offering where you have different parties all sharing in the same offering. We find that God has his portion. For the peace offering, all the fat was laid upon the altar for God. And then the priest is officiating, he has the right shoulder of the peace offering. And then the offerer and his family, they have the remainder. So in the peace offering, it's not now the fullness, it's not now the fragrance, it's really the fellowship of the offering. And what privilege it is that we as believers can have fellowship with God in the things that he enjoys and gives pleasure to him concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to the sin offering, it's not now fragrance, it's forgiveness. For again and again in that chapter, we read the sin shall be forgiven them. So we've got forgiveness in the sin offering. That leaves us then with just the trespass offering. And what we learn with the trespass offering is this, that they are to add the fifth part thereunto. And so we have the fifth part. Just to illustrate for a moment, you see, if I've shown them £5, now God says it's not enough just to restore the £5 that's been stolen. You must add the fifth part there too. In other words, the £5 must be added to it by another pound, and we restore £6. And so we find that God, in the trespass offering, is the fifth part. And how does that relate to Christ? Well, of course, we would go to Psalm 69. What does the Lord say in Psalm 69 in that psalm? He says, I restored that which I took not away. In other words, what God lost in Adam's disobedience has more than been restored to God in the obedience of Christ. He restored that which he took not away. So when you think about these five offerings, its fullness, its fragrance, its fellowship, its forgiveness, and it's the fifth part there too. So I thought just one or two general remarks about the book and about these offerings might be helpful before we look at one or two of the details. So what we have then, we have three offerings which are distinctly stated to be sweet savour offerings. That is, in each of these offerings, we have pictured in them the Lord Jesus Christ, either as regards his person or in relation to his work. And the fact of the matter is, it's God's delight, it's God's pleasure that he finds in the Lord Jesus Christ as to his person, as a man in this world, as to the work of atonement that he accomplished on the cross. And so it's very interesting that God's desire is that we, believers today, should just have fellowship with him in what he is enjoying of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to chapter 1, we find that God starts with burnt offering. But then God always starts with the best. When we're in the tabernacle, and in the instructions of the tabernacle given to Moses, God starts with the Ark of the Covenant. He starts with the best. And then we would start, of course, right at the other end of the scale. And so we find with the offerings, God starts with the burnt offering, whereas we would start, of course, with the trespass offering. And so we find that chapter 1 is all to do with instructions given to Moses with regard to the burnt offering. And you'll notice also, it says, if any man will offer. Now we find that in the matter of these offerings, they are all voluntary. Both the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, they are all of a voluntary character. God is not demanding any of the children of Israel to bring a burnt offering or one of the other two offerings. He's just saying, if anyone would. So you see then, that what is before us in these offerings is our acceptance and also our fellowship with God. And we find that it's all voluntary. And so we find that if any man will, he can bring to God an offering. Then God states what can be brought. Well, he says, if a man will bring an offering to me, a burnt offering, let him bring of the herd, that is, a bullock, or of the flocks, a sheep, or a goat, or of the fowls, or the doves, or the pigeons. In other words, the Israelite who wanted to worship God out of his enjoyed fellowship and communion with God, he could bring a bullock, or he could bring a ram from among the sheep, or a ram from among the goats, or he could bring a turtle dove, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Interesting, isn't it? God is so appreciative of the worship of his people that he's made arrangements in this chapter from the rich even to the poorest, so that none are excluded if they wish to worship God. And so we find the rich man, he would be able to bring a bullock. I think in the margin in Newbery's Bible, it reads the son of the herd. In other words, the very best of the cattle the man would bring and offer unto the Lord as a burnt offering. But if he was not rich enough to do that, maybe he could bring from the flocks. Maybe he could bring a male sheep, a ram, or he could bring a male out from among the goats. And so God is making arrangements for the children of Israel, whatever their financial status might be. If they're rich, they can bring the best of the herd. If they're not rich, they can bring of the sheep and of the flocks. But God so appreciates worship that he now comes right down to the very poorest in Israel. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, the poor you have with you always. And that's so. And so God took account that not all were rich in Israel. And but for the poor in Israel, they could bring just two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so we see how the heart of God goes out to his people in his desire for our fellowship and our worship as we would seek to move in communion with him for everything that we would say to him concerning the Lord Jesus Christ would bring delight and pleasure to his heart. So then we have the Lord moving so that all in Israel could actually engage in worship if he wished. It was all voluntary. And then, of course, it does speak of the different appreciations that you and I have of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those who, what we may say, the mature Christian should be able to bring a son of the herd. But then others that are not at that stage of spiritual maturity, they could bring of the sheep or the goats. But of course, the babes in Christ, those who are not long start on the Christian life, if you put it that way, they could bring of the turtle doves or the pigeons. In other words, God appreciates our appreciation of Christ, whether it is great as seen in the bullock or whether it's seen in the birds. God really does appreciate and value the worship that we may offer unto him. So we find that in chapter 1, it's all voluntary. We see in Leviticus, we do not just have one set of instructions for a burnt offering. There are two kinds of burnt offerings. Because when we come to chapter 6, we find now it's not voluntary. We find the priests have demanded of God to bring every morning a lamb with its meal offering and offer it unto the Lord as a burnt offering. And every evening he must bring another lamb, another meal offering, and offer it upon the altar at the close of the day. So we find that that is not voluntary. God demands that the priest should do that. And why? I take it that the lamb with its meal offering, or the burnt offering with its meal offering brought at the, in the morning of Israel's day, gave God the pleasure of that savour of sweet smell ascending to him through the hours of the day. But then, before the Israelites retired for the night, in the evening, we find that priests were to bring another lamb for a burnt offering with its meal offering. And that too should be placed upon the altar. And so through the dark hours of the night, they will be constantly ascending unto God the savour of a sweet smell from the burnt offering. So you see, in chapter 1, it's all voluntary. In chapter 6, it's what God demands of the priestly family in Israel. But that's not all. You see, you've got three kinds of meal offerings in this book of Leviticus. You see, in chapter 2, you've got the unique meal offering that has to do with the person of Christ. When you come to chapter 6, and I think it's verse 8, you've got a dry meal offering offered to God for a sin offering. When you go to chapter 23, you've got a new meal offering. So you see, the whole subject of offerings are very interesting. And so important are they as far as God is concerned. We have two kinds of burnt offerings. We've got three kinds of meal offerings, all having their own particular emphasis and teaching. But then, of course, this is sin offering. Well, we find we have the sin offering in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, it's the people, the persons who will commit sin, who would commit sin. And so in chapter 4, we got the sin offering linked with the individual as identified in that chapter. But of course, in chapter 16, you've got another sin offering. It's the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, there's a sin offering for the nation. And so you see, the offerings, they are very important to God. We've got two kinds of burnt offerings. We've got three kinds of meal offerings. We've got two kinds of sin offerings within this book of Leviticus. So it's no mean thing. We give ourselves time to go through this book and consider the different kinds of offerings that are set before us in this book, some voluntary, others demanded of God. So what we're going to consider, just for what time we have this afternoon, we're going to consider, now the individual Israelite bringing a voluntary burnt offering to give unto the priest, to be placed upon the altar, that it might burn as incense, as a sweet-smelling savour unto God. And so we find then, we've got five kinds of burnt offerings that could be brought, as we said, the bullock and the sheep, the goat, the turtle doves and the pigeons. And of course, we've got three classes. They came from the herd, or they came from the flocks, or they came from the fowls of the air. And so we got five and three being characteristic of these offerings set before us. Well, let's have a look and see. We read, first of all, that if any man would bring a burnt offering, or he can bring a son of the herd. That is, he can bring the very best of his cattle and offer unto God as a savour of a sweet smell, a burnt offering placed upon the altar. It's very interesting when you consider the detail concerning, the Israelite that would bring a son of the herd, the best of his herd, unto God. We find, first of all, he brings it to the altar and to the priest. And the first thing that the offerer does, he kills the bullock, indicating, of course, that in a sense, through sin, he's forfeited his life. And what had been forfeited by sin is now, we see, evidence now in the life of the bullock that now is sacrificed in order that God might be able to move again toward us and have that life restored to us. So the first thing he did when he brought the bullock, he was to kill the bullock at the altar and before the Lord. But having killed the bullock, the second thing he was to flay, that is, he had to skin the bullock. Now, why should he want to skin the bullock? Or why would God want the man to skin the bullock? Well, you see, once the bullock had its skin, you could see the beauty of the bullock. You see the perfectness of the bullock. Everything was without a blemish. You see, it was a male, speaking of its power. It was without blemish, speaking of its perfection. But now comes a moment when, having killed it, the offer is to flay, skin the bullock. And what for? Once the bullock is skinned, then all the inwards that were altogether unseen before are now open to view. And what do we find when the bullock is skinned? Just this, that every part of the bullock brought to God as a burnt offering is altogether, can we say, perfect? Well, you say that can't possibly be with an animal. Well, you notice how he was to present it. Having killed the bullock, having skinned the bullock so that all its inwards are seen in all their perfection, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfection, his sinlessness. Now we find the priest. He then, after the animal has been cut into its pieces, not cut in pieces, but with intelligence cut into its pieces, the priest takes the head. He places that upon the altar. And then he takes all the fat and places that upon the altar alongside the head. Then he takes the legs and places that upon the altar. And then he takes the inwards and they are placed upon the altar. So the priest now, in a very orderly fashion, he puts the head and the fat together. He puts the legs and the inwards together. Very interesting when you come to the legs and the inwards. First of all, the offerer has to wash the legs and the innards with water. What for? That they might be seen pure and clean typically, as to represent Christ, what he is inherently and essentially. Christ did not need to be washed, but the type in our picture in chapter 1 of the burnt offering, the legs of the animal and its inwards washed with water, that it might be typically what the Lord Jesus Christ is inherently and essentially. And so we find that the offering that is brought is now laid in order upon the altar to ascend as a sweet smelling savour to God. Very interesting, is it not? When you think of the head, you think of all the abilities and intelligences that's linked with the person, the head, its intelligence. When you think of the fat, I take that to suggest the strength of the animal. When you come to the legs, it's the walk. When it comes to the inwards, of course, it's the worth. And so we find that when the Son of the Herd was laid upon the altar, it sets forth in picture our Lord Jesus Christ in all the perfection of his thoughts, all the perfections of his labor, his energy, all the perfection of his walk in this world, and of course, all the perfection of his utter sinlessness as he lived out his life before God in this world and as the friend of publicans and sinners. So you see, they could bring a bullock, a son of the herd, present as a burnt offering unto God that speaks of Christ in those marvellous ways, what he is externally, altogether pure, internally, altogether without sin. And so we could say, could we not, when we read the words of the Apostle Paul, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. That's the head. Says the Apostle Peter, he says, after he suffered for us in the flesh, and he did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth. So there's the legs. He did no sin. But we're indebted to the Apostle John. In chapter 3, is it verse 5? John says this, and he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So in that animal that God instructed Moses for one of the Israelites to bring as the substance of worship, his appreciation of God and all that God has been to him, he brings a burnt offering that sets before us those perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ, just in type, only a picture. But you see, right at the very beginning of our Bibles, God would have us to understand what infinite pleasure he found in the Lord Jesus Christ as a man now in the days of his flesh, living in this world of publicans and sinners. Every day the Lord lived, he brought pleasure and infinite joy to the heart of God. And so we notice this. Just briefly, let me say this. If they couldn't bring a herd, a son of the herd, they could bring in a sheep or of the goats, or they could bring of the fowls of the air. But really, I ought to leave that to next week. Because when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ pictured now, actually, as the turtle doves, or as the sheep, or as the goat, it brings before us, not now, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his strength, offering himself to God without spot. We now find that in the sheep, it is not only he offered himself, but there's a submission of Christ. In the goat, of course, there's a stateliness of Christ. And in the birds, there's a sorrow of Christ. And the longings for home as seen in the pigeons. All these God sets forth in picture. So he says to Moses, if any would bring a sacrifice unto me of a burnt offering, he can bring a son of the herd, a sheep, a goat, or turtle doves, or pigeons. But next week, we'll just pick up from there and link with it, of course, a very important part of Scripture that we very little hear anything about. It's called the law of the offerings. What I want to do next week then is look at the sheep, the goats and the birds, and then see what the law of the offering was that God gave that should govern the offering up of a burnt offering unto God. So there we are. The book of Leviticus opens with this marvelous picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. What he was to God gave him infinite pleasure. Every word that he spoke, every act that he did, and as we shall see, every step that he took. So may God bless his word to us and just give us a little insight into the truth presented to us in the book of Leviticus. Thank you.